Read the scriptures today. Let me remind you that the children, Belinda, are having an Easter egg hunt here on the 9th. So, okay, 3 to 12? Okay, if they can crawl, they can hunt an egg. Good. So the kids might like to have that and enjoy it. And is it the 23rd of April? The 9th. Oh, yeah, that's the 9th. Yeah. And then is it the 23rd?
April. Easter's the
17th. Yeah, Easter's the 17th.
We're talking about
something. But on the 23rd of April, we're having a singing here on Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. And Larnell Starkey and the Spiritual Seven from down at Works are going to be here. You will enjoy them, folks. This is a family. They all go to church together there at Works, but they're pretty much all related to each other. And they're an African-American family and of people, and they will just bless your hearts good. So come out on that evening and enjoy that. And yes, Easter is on the 17th, and we will be having Easter Sunday morning services and celebrating new life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I just want you to remember all those things because they're good. They're good things. And Christians ought to have a good time. Amen. All right, let's read God's Word beginning in Matthew Chapter 4, begin at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil taketh him up to a high mountain and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up to an exceedingly high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then we return over to 2 Timothy, and chapter, I don't know if I've got that right or not. I better look and see. That doesn't look just right. I hate you all can know I can make mistakes. Second Timothy, let me look here in Second Timothy. See what I've got. Because it won't make sense if I don't have it the right way. There we go. 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 17. All right. I actually think okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin reading at verse 14. That will make better sense. Sorry about that, folks. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll give a reading at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, let's say that together, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Yes. Had a gentleman recently talking to me. He had been talking to his pastor. Well, his ex-pastor now. But he was talking to his pastor, and his pastor had taken a terribly unscriptural stand on an issue. I mean, just right against the word of God entirely. And so the parishioners told him, and this is right here in Giles County, the parishioner told him, said, well, man, you know that's again the Bible. You know that is right plain in the Bible and the scriptures against it. The preacher said to him, well, that Bible don't count. The Bible is not for today. It's an old book that's done away with. And we don't use that anymore because that's not cannot be applied to today's life. So the Bible is out of date. Well, I've come to tell you something this morning, folks, and I've come to tell the world something. The Bible is up to date and not out of date. I've come to tell you that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is important. And I confess before you today that I believe this is the Word of God. And I believe that every word of this, the conjunctions and all, are important to this. And what it says is important to us. And all of the things of the universe are not revealed in the Bible, but all that you need to know to get to heaven is right here. All that you need to know, everything about God that there is to know about God, you're not going to know. I mean, it's 6 inches between these two ears, and I've been pouring stuff in them for the last 75 years, and I can tell you there's a whole bunch of stuff I don't know. And Earl, I find out the more I know, the more I know I don't know. I mean, there's so much to be had. And so when I look at the scriptures, I have to think, well, are all those things important? Yes, they are. I think all those chapters that have the begets, you'll understand that if you're a Bible reader. You can come to whole chapters that are nothing but people's names. So-and-so lived so many years and beget sons and daughters and beget so-and-so. Then that son lived so many years and beget sons and daughters. And it goes right on down through the ages. And there are chapters, 3 or 4 chapters in the Bible that are nothing but genealogy. And people say, well, I just can't see any good in that at all. I don't see why they're there. And when I get to it, I just skip over it. Well, if you're reading the Bible for leisurely reading, probably reading all the begats is not the easiest thing you ever did. But if you're reading the Bible to understand what it's telling us, and if you're reading the Bible to understand the Word of God, every one of those names in those begets is an important person, because you can actually take this scripture and start back in the Genesis in the beginning and follow it all the way through, and there is a line of prophecy and a line of promise coming down from Adam through his children to Noah, coming down to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all of the Israelites through David and Solomon to the New Testament. And you know where they all end up at? In a manger in Bethlehem. They wind up in a barn in Bethlehem. And the Son of God has come to this earth, born of a virgin, as they said he would be. And my friend, All of those names are important. You know, in those days and times, when they wrote your genealogy, I don't know how they figured these men were going to get these babies in this world. I just have no idea how they figured on the men getting these babies in the world. But they listed all the men in the genealogy, but they never listed the women. They just didn't list the women. All of the genealogies of that day and age were of the men, as if the men fathered and birthed the babies all by themselves. Well, I have you know, my friend, we needed the girls, and when it come to the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, they listed some of the girls in there, and they didn't search around to find somebody's good old grandma that was a saintly person to put in there. Some of the worst women in histories were in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and that's important. You know, so you might just want to pick out the good goodies, but the Bible don't do that. We were out in a place just west of Odessa, Texas, and we had to eat supper, and I'm an inquisitive person, if you hadn't noticed, and I stick my nose in a lot of things I shouldn't stick it in, and I look, and just to find out, I want to know where I am. I want to know what's going on around me. I want to know how the land lays. And we stopped at a little old restaurant, Dwight and Barbara and Fern and me, stopped at a little old restaurant out there, and they all went in the front door, and I went around the restaurant to check out the territory in Texas. I'm going to be eating there. I'm going to check out the territory. And I looked through the window to the kitchen. And when I went back in and sat down with them, I said, now when we get to dessert, everybody orders pie. And they said, how come? I said, because somebody's old grandma is standing back there in that kitchen in a dress with an apron over it and her hair balled up on top of her head, and she's rolling out pie dough with a rolling pin, and she's making homemade pies. And you say, what's that got to do with this? I'll tell you what it's got to do with it. I wanted to know who was cooking supper and what kind of supper we were going to eat that evening. And when I look in this book, I want to know what it says, because there's nothing in here that's of no consequence. I cannot take this. As much as I admire Thomas Jefferson, and I do, Thomas Jefferson was certainly a smart individual. He had wonderful ideas. He was just sharp as a tack in architecture, in agriculture, in engineering, and certainly in ideals and philosophies. He was just sharp as he could be. But I tell you, he's dumb as a brick in some things. You say, you shouldn't say that about one of our founding fathers. Does anybody here besides me happen to have Thomas Jefferson's Bible? I have a copy of the Bible. It's in print. I have a copy of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. You know what he did? He sat down, and people have done this through the ages. They didn't do it as literally as he did, but they do it every day. That preacher that was talking to that fella was doing it. Thomas Jefferson sat down with the Bible and took his pen knife and cut out all the scriptures he didn't want to be there. He sharpened his pen knife and he cut out all of the works that Jesus did. If you read Thomas Jefferson's Bible, you will not know that Jesus ever performed a miracle. You'll hear his words. You'll hear the Sermon on the Mount. You'll hear him teaching, but you won't hear of the miraculous things that Jesus did, because he cut it out with a penknife. And that's what modern philosophers and theologians and church people are doing. They're cutting out the part of the Word of God that they don't like. They're cutting out the part that they don't think they need to go by. They're saying, oh, well, let's just cut that part out because it's outdated. My friend, the Scripture is very plain. If you take away anything that's written in God's Word here, what's he going to do? He's going to take away your part in the book of life. If you add anything to it, what's he going to do? He's going to add to your part in the plagues at the end. My friend, the Word of God is a sacred and holy thing. I can remember growing up here, we didn't have any books, not really. We had the Bible. They taught Sunday school, even to us little kids, out of the Bible. And we had the scriptures. We didn't have a lot of study books. We didn't have a lot of commentaries or people's ideals or anything like that. All we had was the Word of God. And my friend, it was precious to us. For the Word of God to be read, for people to hear the Word of God, you can't know, because everybody today can read and write nearly. Well, I guess I don't know if they can write or not, but they can punch buttons and keys at any rate, because they're not teaching cursive like they should. But in our time coming up, and it took me a little while to realize that a good portion of the people sitting in the congregation at one time could not read or write, but they could quote a bunch of scriptures to you accurately and in the right place. And I was amazed at this, to listen to them. And I realized later that they had learned that because they came to church and they heard the Word of God read. That is important, that we hear the Word of God read. In conjunction with all of this, I was thinking about the ministry of Elijah. Now, that is one powerful dude. Scripture is very plain. The New Testament says he was a man subject to like passions, even as we are. But he prayed, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the rain came back after that time. And it goes on to say, the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So when I look at this, I have to say, what did Elijah have from God? Well, he didn't have a good old King James Version of the Bible like I've got here. He didn't have one of them. In fact, his books had not been invented yet in Elijah's time. They had scrolls, but they didn't have books. And not many people could afford a book because it had to be handwritten. And they didn't have paper, as you know it. It was animal skins and papyrus that came out of the reeds in the river that they plastered together to make something they could roll out in a scroll and could use. And it was very expensive, so they couldn't have it. How precious the Word of God was. And so growing up, I grew up in a society where reading and writing was not as wonderful and good as it is today. And when we came to church, reading the Word of God was an important thing. And the old preachers, I didn't understand it. When Sister Gilmer got up to preach, she could read like a top, but she had learned to preach from the old people in front of her, and there was always a reader. First job I had in the church, 14 years old, was to be a reader for her to preach. And the preachers would go up to the pulpit and stand to preach, and someone would sit over to the side with the Bible and read it. And the you know how it would go. It'd say, "Yea, I said unto thee." And then the preacher would say, "Yea, I said unto thee." I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when God speaks, you've got to listen. And they would exhort what was going on. I found out in later years that a whole bunch of those preachers could not read or write. They had to have someone read those scriptures for them to exhort on, and they trusted the Holy Spirit to fill them and to help them take care of those scriptures to exhort them to us. And they did a marvelous job in their time. And for what they had and with what they could do, they did a great deal of things. But Elijah didn't have any of that. Elijah was a prophet of God, and we don't know much about him. No, he's a Tishbite. But other than that, we don't know much about Elijah. We know where he lived and how he lived. But he was in touch with God. And God was in touch with him. And God spoke to Elijah. He received the Word of God. And when Elijah received the Word of God, he didn't argue with it. He did what God said. If God said, go here, he went there. If he said, go here, he went there. Well, you know what happened to him after the 3 years. I just quoted from James about the 3 years. You know, at the end of 3 years, he asked for rain and it came. Well, that sounds good. you get the picture, maybe that Elijah went out the door there and said, well, it's been 3 years and 6 months and hadn't rained. It's about time we have one. Lord, send us a gully washer. But that's not the way it happened. It happened that in a contest on Mount Carmel, and 850 prophets of false prophets, 400 of Baal and 450 of the groves, were up there. And he said, whichever God answers by fire, that'll be the God. And of course, the people from Baal prayed and cut their sails and cried and carried on half a day, plumb up to lunchtime, and nothing happened. Elijah finally said, well, won't you let me take a turn at it? And he put the wood on the altar. First of all, there was an altar there that was broken down. It was the Lord's altar. He built the altar back. God knows that ought to be a sermon right there. Build back the altar. And he built back the altar and laid the wood on the altar and laid the sacrifice, cut it up, the bullock on the altar. And then he told him to go get water. And you say, well, it was a drought. Yeah, but there was an ocean out there that had plenty of salt water in it. And they dug barrels of water up. They dug a big trench around the altar and they poured barrels of water on the wood till it was soaked and on the rocks, and they filled up the trench with water. And Elijah went out and prayed and come back and said, what do you see? Sent his servant out to look, said, I didn't see anything. He did that 7 times, but on the 7th time he said, I saw a little cloud about like a man's hand coming up out there. And Elijah said, that's it, that's it. Said, the rain's on the way. Said, Ahab, you better get your chariot and your horses together because there's rain on the way. And he began to run. And Elijah outran the chariots and the horses of Ahab the king all the way to Jezreel. You remember when he got down there, though, he met Jezebel. And he was afraid of Jezebel. She said, I'll kill that skinny little prophet. It's the last thing I do. I'll have him killed. And she put the word out on him, and he went to running. And the Lord wanted to know what he's doing, why he was down there running. And he said, you know, when he told him that was going to come down on him, that drought was coming, you got to remember something, folks. Elijah has to eat and drink in the drought too, same as everybody else. And he's called the water off and the rain off, and he's waiting for it to start, and everything's dried up. And what does the Lord say? The Lord said, Elijah, go down to this brook and sit down beside the brook, and I have commanded a raven to feed you. Now, I don't know about you, but I got some big old fat crows or ravens in my yard, and I really don't care to eat after them. They don't eat at the menu I like. But think about this. He went down and sat down beside the brook. And as he sat there, I always wondered, every morning and every evening, here come a raven with bread and with meat. He didn't have a 3-course meal, but he had a 2-course meal. Every morning and every evening, the raven brought him meat. God knows where he got it. But if God sent it, it don't matter. And you say, well, why did you tell that story? Because there's a word there that I think is important. God said, go down to the brook, and I've commanded a raven to feed you. What's the next word? And there, you think there's not an important word? That's exactly it. What if Elijah had said, well, that's just a little old branch coming out of the holler up there. And a bird bringing me food, why, it's probably some roadkill that he found out there somewhere. And if he's got any bread, you know he don't have an oven. He must have stole it off of somebody's oven or table or something. He could have reasoned all of that. And you know what Elijah would have done? He would have starved to death in the drought. But because he was there, see, that's where God says, God says, you go down to the brook and you wait, and I will feed you there. And the next scripture says he went to the brook and there he fed him. There he fed him. That's an important word in God's book. There. Not over here somewhere else, not up yonder somewhere else, not down there, not at the king's palace. He could have said, but good gracious, there's a whole Sea of Galilee in front of me up yonder, and there's the whole Jordan River running out of it. Surely one man could live off of that, but that's not where God said he would send it. God said he would send it there, and it was important that Elijah went there. And it must have hit him pretty strange one day when the brook dried up. Now, the raven can bring meat in the morning and the evening and bread in the morning and the evening, but the creek has dried up and there's no water. Elijah is without water. So what's going to happen to him? Let me tell you something. If God commands, he'll also provide. And he waited, and there was nothing, and God said, you go to a widow woman of Sarepth and talk to her. Now, Elijah could have said, well, you're the God of the Israelites. You're God of the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This woman's a foreigner. She lives in another country. She don't live in Israel. She's not even in Israel. Her house is not in Israel. And besides, how's she going to feed me? How's she going to get anything? This is a big drought. The whole Middle East has been without water. Not just Israel, but Syria, which is where she lived, and Phoenicia, and the whole Middle East is without water. So he's got nothing. And yet God says, go to this widow woman's house and tell her that you've come there and the Lord is to have her feed you. And you know what the Lord says? God says to Elijah, I commanded the raven. Then he says, I commanded the widow. They didn't either one know about it, but when God said it, they did it. And Elijah went down and found the widow woman, like he said. And when he said it, he said, would you give me a drink of your water? And she said, sure. And she did. He said, oh, yes. And while you're there, somebody said, just like a preacher, he asked for it. Said, while you're there, bring me a cake of bread and bring me a little bit of oil and we'll get along fine. She said, I don't have any. All I've got is enough to make a cake for me and my son, and to put this oil in it, and to drink this water, and we're going to sit down and die because there's nothing else to eat in the whole land. There's nothing there. And yet, she went to the meal barrel, and she opened the lid up, and when she dipped out enough for her and her son, there was enough for Elijah there also. I don't think God ever filled that barrel up. But I think every day when she took the lid off of it and every morning and she reached in, there was enough meal and enough oil and enough water for them to have a meal morning and evening for the rest of the drought. I think that. And you say, what's so significant about this? Significant about this, I'll tell you what it was. There, God said, go down to the widow. She's a foreigner. She's in another land. She's across the line. She's not one of the people that's in Israel. And God is going to use a Gentile woman to feed this prophet of his. There he found the woman. There he found the oil. There he found the meal. There he found the water. And there he lived. The word there is so important. And as you look through this scripture, my friend, you realize that none of these words are unimportant. If this is the Word of God, then who gives you the right, Thomas Jefferson, to take out your penknife and cut it out? Who gives you the right, preacher in Giles County, to tell your people that this book is outdated? This is the Word of God. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word, say it, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's there. All scripture, Paul says to young Timothy, all scripture is what? given by inspiration. All Scripture is breathed from God. The Scripture is the Word of God. It is the breath of God. It is God speaking. So my friend, all these modernists and Johnny-come-lately preachers that think they've been to Sister Gilmer's talking about one time somebody going to the seminary to learn to preach, and I think maybe she had the right word. She called it the cemetery. Well, I think she had a point. It came up when I first went to Pembroke and people got to know who I was. There came a movement that they would send me to seminary. The whole crowd, preachers and people and all, said he's gifted to preach and we ought to send him to seminary to learn how to preach and learn what to say. Thank God they didn't get to stab me with that. Because, my friend, if they had sent me to the cemetery to learn to preach, you know what I'd have been preaching? Dead sermons. Dead theology. What else are you going to learn in the graveyard? My friend, let me tell you something. We need to take this book like it says. If this book says something's a sin, don't wiggle around it. Just obey it. It's God's word. If this word says that God will do so and so, my friend, he'll do it. He'll not fail to do it. Every word is what we live by. My friend, you remember when they came out of heaven with a little book in the Revelation and John was there? What did they tell him to do with the book in Revelation? What did he tell him to do with the book? Eat the book. Eat the book. My friend, that's what you need to do. Oh, what was his name? Preacher from up in Fort Gay, West Virginia. Baptist preacher. Powerful man with a lot of anointing for people to get saved. And he was preaching about, you know what his advice was? Waller in the Word. That's a good country expression, but it's a great one. He said, waller in the Word. My friend, if you know the Word of God, you will keep you from going into error and to false doctrine and crazy stuff. Do you know there's a lot of crazy doctrine around? Do you know there's people on television you won't recognize it to start with, but if you keep listening to them, you'll find out they're not saying what you think they're saying. Their doctrine is not from the book. It has to come from the book, my friend. And if any man come bringing any other doctrine, any other gospel, save which is already preached to him, why, just take him in and hog in with him and eat it up. No, that's not what it said. It said, if any man come bearing any other doctrine, save that which is already preached to you, do what? Receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. Now, you don't have to be hateful as an old mud hen or anything like that. But my friend, you should not contaminate your mind with every wind of doctrine. You should hold on. Good gracious, if you're saved and you've been sanctified from the world and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters, don't look back. Keep on going and go all the way. Amen. Father, I thank you today for every word of God. I thank you for every word of God that you've spoken to us. And I pray that your Spirit and your power and your grace, Lord Jesus, will touch your people. Lord, help us to be true to the Word of God. Help us to be true to the old-fashioned, holy Bible that we have. Lord, realizing there's more in there that we can never digest. We don't need any more, and we don't need any less. But we pray your Holy Spirit, your holy power, and your holy grace will touch us. Father, we ask you to save the lost, heal the sick, draw the backslider back. Father, in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.